It's at the end of that. She's, and I think I'm a little bit in trouble for choosing that scripture passage for our scripture reading this morning. So this morning we are going to be back in Genesis chapter 20. But before we turn there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we come before you again, as we do each week, looking into your word, Lord, seeking, as the teacher of Ecclesiastes, your wisdom. We know, Lord, unlike him, that you've not made your wisdom afar off, Lord, but you've brought it near to us. Lord, that you have, through your coming, revealed yourself to us, and that your word tells us of you. This morning, as we look into your word together, we again ask for the guiding of your spirit. We again ask for humility. Again, we ask that you would teach us, that you would make us teachable, Lord, and that you would teach us and speak to us, that we may worship you more fully, that we'll be more prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within us, that we could be that light that you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we're about to spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 20. If you've read it already, you know that it sounds familiar, because it sounds a whole lot like Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, just a second, this is a little bit too far forward. Abraham and Pharaoh, Abraham went down to Egypt. With Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt. They lied about their relationship to Pharaoh. Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem as his wife. God brought judgment upon Pharaoh. Abraham and Sarah were delivered out of that and left Egypt. The story in Genesis chapter 20 is very similar to that. Very similar. And at first glance you say, well, why do we need to know that Abraham did this again? But I think as we look at this in context, we're going to see some real interesting things about this. There's some differences between the two stories. We'll get a lot more detail in chapter 20 than we got in chapter 12. That's going to be real interesting for us to look at. But I think when we look at this in the context of where it falls in Abraham's story, I think it'll become plain to us why God chooses to tell of this second time that Abraham and Sarah lie about the relationship. These two incidents, the one in chapter 12 and in chapter 20, kind of bookend a phase of Abraham's life. Chapter 12 happens shortly after they travel out of Ur and Haran into the land of Canaan, beginning their journey as sojourners in Canaan. Chapter 20 is 25 years later, and it is at the end of their childless phase of their time in Canaan. The other thing we see about this episode is we have an incident here with Abimelech in chapter 20. At the end of chapter 21, Abimelech comes back in the story, and those two instances of interaction between Abraham and Abimelech bookend the actual birth of Isaac and the exile of Ishmael out of Isaac's life. And what we're going to see in this set of stories is we're going to see confirmed and going to see the actual beginning of the implementation of God's promise to Abraham to get both to give him descendants and to make him as a blessing to the nations. And we're going to see the recognition of that promise by Abimelech, as well as the realization of the first of the descendants of promise with the birth of Isaac. So we'll go to chapter 20. It says Abraham journeyed from there. Where's there? There is near Hebron, the Oaks of Mamre, where he was staying in his tent when he's visited before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and there, and then he sojourned in Gerar. So just to get our geography in place, that means he went south. So from Hebron, which is near to where Jerusalem is, about midway, Dead Sea, Negev is south, a desert on the very south end. He went south and settled there, and then went over to Gerar, which is what we now consider the Gaza Strip, the land of the Philistines. It's actually referred to as the land of the Philistines in chapter 21, even though the Philistines won't arrive for another 400 years. So that's the area we're dealing with. Abraham went south to the desert, then east towards the Mediterranean Sea, and settled in that area. And this whole passage probably takes place in the space of about 3 months, from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. We have probably about 3 months for chapter 20. And he sojourned in Gerar. And when they got to Gerar, Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Sarah is 90 years old at this point. And Abraham is still lying about her being his sister, because she's still a beautiful lady. Now, Abimelech sees Sarah and meets her, finds out from Abraham that she is his sister, and says, "Well, I want her in my harem." But remember, Sarah at 90 is past the age of childbearing. Now, there's three particular reasons, I think, why Abimelech would take a lady into his harem. One, to have children, right? He needs to increase his tribe. That's how he projects his power, is by having a large family. Well, she's not going to help with that. She's past that age. Second reason is simply because of her beauty. He's attracted to her beauty, and as a man attracted to a woman of beauty, he wants her. Well, she's in his harem probably about 3 months, and he doesn't approach her in that way. We'll find that out later in the story. So the third reason why he might take her into his harem is because Abraham at this point has become pretty powerful in the land. We saw a couple chapters ago he defeated five kings, and we saw where God consulted him before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He has over 300 fighting men. He has huge flocks and herds. He's rather wealthy, and he's moved into this king's land, and he's rather powerful. So the third possible reason, which I think is what Abimelech's after, is by taking Sarah into his harem, he creates a political alliance with Abraham. And so I think that's what Abimelech is doing here. Yes, he's still attractive enough to be worthy of coming into Abimelech's harem, but I think Abimelech's primary purpose here is a political alliance with Abraham. Now, that's rendered the area of richest speculation, okay? Freely admitted, but it seems to fit the passage. And so we have in verse 2, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And then verse 3, and God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night. And so the action of this passage opens up at night. But I think between verse 2 and verse 3, we have about 3 months. You know, we read through this and we think, well, Abimelech took Sarah into his harem, and that night God speaks to Abimelech. I don't think that's what happened. If we read through the passage, we find out that God has been judging Abimelech, and the nature of that judgment, we probably have about 3 months that have passed between verse 2 and verse 3 before God approaches Abimelech and says, "This is what's going on." So God comes to Abimelech in a dream. Abimelech, a king of Canaan, a king of this land that God says, "I'm going to destroy all the inhabitants." This isn't isolated. God comes to Pharaoh in dreams during the time of Joseph. God comes to Nebuchadnezzar in dreams. So we see that God will come to the in dreams to kings of people who don't worship God, who doesn't follow God. Abimelech is not a worshiper of God at this point. And so God comes to Abimelech in a dream. He says, "Behold, you are a dying man because of the woman you have taken, for she is married." Your translation may say, "You are a dead man." Your translation may say, "You are about to be a dead man because of this woman that you have taken, for she is married." And that translation, "You're a dying man," we'll get into that towards the end of the passage today. But God says, "You're under judgment." But he doesn't name the woman. He doesn't name Sarah by name. He says, "Because of the woman you have married." 3 months later, but Abimelech figures out who this woman is. He knows who this woman is, but we're not told that God says her name. And the narrator interjects for us. Now, Abimelech had not come near her. There was time when he could have, but he had not come near her. He had not had a married relationship with her. He had not had a sexual relationship with her yet. So the narrator is telling us, yeah, he took her in, but he's still innocent at this point. The narrator wants us to know this. And Abimelech defends himself on this basis. He says, "Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless?" And we hear, "Will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did not he himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." He defends himself. And you hear in Abimelech's speech, you hear an echo of what Abraham said when God told him, "I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Abraham said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And Abimelech echoes that. He says, "Will you slay a nation, even though innocent?" It says, if there's evil here, it is this man and this woman. They lied to me. He told me she was her sister. She was his sister. I went to her. She said, "Yeah, he's my brother. How am I to know better?" You hear the echo of Abraham's cry for the salvation of Lot in Abimelech's speech here. Abimelech is stepping into those shoes. It says, "In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And he recognizes that what he has done is sinful. He recognizes his protest isn't on the basis, "It doesn't matter, I'm a king, I can marry who I want." That's not his protest. He recognizes that, yeah, she's married, yeah, this was wrong. He says, "But I didn't know." Leviticus. And I forgot to bring my notes up. Thank you. I thought I'd remember this, but I didn't. Leviticus chapter 5. I was in the right chapter, and I was looking at the wrong verse. Leviticus chapter 4 and 5. God has a whole set of offerings and procedures. For somebody who commits an unintentional sin. And 5:17 says, now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. Abimelech did not know. And the whole point of Leviticus 4 and 5 says, once you are made aware, then there's a set of offerings, there's a set of sacrifices you are to bring, you are to do, to atone for your sin. And Abimelech says, I didn't know, but now he has been made aware. And God said to him in the dream, so we have a full interaction in this dream. He says, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart, you have done this. He echoes Abimelech's words back to him, at least the first half. The second half, it's like the innocence of your hands, well, I kept you. He says, I know in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Yeah, I know you're still innocent. I kept you from that. I kept you from sinning against me. In Psalm 51, David is crying out to God in repentance for his sin against Bathsheba. And in that psalm, as part of his repentance, he says, against you, let me turn there just a second. Psalm 51, 47. One of these days I'll learn to use bookmarks. Psalm 51, verse 4. Let's start with verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak. In Genesis 20, verse 6, God says, I know I kept you from sinning against me. Oftentimes we view the sin of adultery as a sin against another person. God says, this is a sin against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. And now God gives to Abimelech what God gave to the Israelites in Leviticus 4 and 5. You have to make it right. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. Because of the woman you have married, now restore the man's wife. Now, Abraham here doesn't deign to say that. Now, God here does not deign to say the name of Abraham either. Abraham and Sarah messed up. And when God's talking to Abimelech, he just calls them the woman and the man. He doesn't name them because of where they've acted. Because the focus here is they have done wrong, and so they aren't even going to be named at this point in the story. Abimelech sinned inadvertently. I can sympathize with Abimelech. There's things I've done in the integrity of my heart. I know this is the right thing to do. And I found out later that it's hurt people deeply. And I've tried to make it right. Sometimes relationships are still broken. Abimelech is told to make it right. Restore the man's wife. For he is a prophet. How do you think God felt having to tell Abimelech, this man who lied to you, who had his wife lie to you, is a prophet? But nonetheless, he is a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you will live. Abraham is going to have to pray for this person that he lied to. He will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. God says, Abimelech, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. I know up to this point you weren't aware of the sin that you committed. Now you know. Now you have a choice. Now you can either restore the man's wife, he will pray for you and you can live, or you cannot, and you will remain under the punishment that I've started executing against you. So Abimelech arose early in the morning. So day dawns now. We move from the night to the morning. Things get better. And called all of his servants early in the morning. First thing, gets up at the crack of dawn and rouse all his servants and says, I need you. I need you here. I need you now. And he told all these things in their hearing. He told them about the dream. And his servants are undoubtedly aware of what's been going on in Abimelech's life for these last couple months. And there's something been going wrong. And the men were greatly frightened. This household of Abimelech fears God. They fear, they recognize that God will do what he has said he's going to do. And then Abimelech called Abraham. And listen to his cry to Abraham. What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. How have I wronged you that you could do this to me? You set me up. You set me up for punishment from God. How could you do that to me, Abraham? What did I do to you? What have I ever done to you? That you would lead me into this great sin. Abraham wasn't willing to prevent Sarah from being taken into Abimelech's harem. Abimelech says, how could you let this great sin happen? Further, verse 10, Abimelech says to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? What's got happened in your life that you feel the need to do this kind of thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. So Abraham gives his response. He gives his reasoning. And it's the same reasoning that we heard in chapter 12. These people don't fear God, and they will kill me. We're going to back up to that verse in a minute. We learned something else, something that we didn't learn in chapter 11 when we learned the lineage of Abraham. If you remember at the end of chapter 11, we had Abraham's genealogy, we had Lot's genealogy, we had all of Abraham's brothers and sisters, and we found out that Abraham's brother married one of his nieces, you know, all that genealogy. And then we had Abraham married Sarah, and of all the people listed, we were never told where Sarah came from. She just appeared. And now we find out. Now we find out. 25 years later, we find out. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So half-sister. I'm not going to get into that a whole lot this morning. Other than to say it was not looked on in those days like it's looked at today. Even in the time of David, if you remember the story of Amnon and Tamar, when Amnon was getting ready to do what he did, Tamar says, "Don't do this." He says, "Just ask our father the king. He'll give you to me as your wife. You don't have to do this." Even in that day, in the royal family, it would have been acceptable, at least to some degree. So I don't think that's not an issue here. The issue is that Abraham wouldn't admit that she was his wife. It says, "And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness,'" this is the chesed, "this is the loving kindness." This is the term God uses for his loving kindness, covenant love with the nation of Israel. "This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, 'He is my brother.'" Did you hear that? Before they left Haran, when God called Abram and said, "You go to a land that I will show you, and I will give you that land, and I will make you a great nation, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed you." God gave Abraham that calling, that promise, and Abraham says, "Okay, we're going to go. But before we go, Sarah, we need to lie about this. Because if they find out you're my wife, they're going to kill me to get you." This was the plan when he left Haran. They have lived this way for 25 years. We're told of two instances. One, shortly after they came to Canaan. One, 25 years later. Because in those two instances, let's put it this way. If anybody else approached Abraham and said, "You know, I want to marry Sarah," another traveler along the way, a person of the town, whoever, Abraham had options, right? He could set the bride price so high that they couldn't afford it. He's nomadic. He could leave before it developed into anything. He could say, "Let me think about it." When a king says, "I'm going to marry your sister," you don't get a whole lot of options. We hear about these two instances because in these two instances, it was a king. But for 25 years, they lived this way. For 25 years, Abram, on the heels of being told, "I will make you a great nation," lived in fear, not trusting the promise of God. And that fear was reflected by asking Sarah to lie about their relationship. Well, not a whole lie, just not the whole truth, right? It wasn't the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It was a partial truth, which made it a lie. So, in verse 11, when he says, "Surely there's no fear of God in this place," I don't think Abraham was referring to Gerar specifically, or just Gerar specifically. God called him to Canaan. God said, "I'm going to give you this land. And yes, there are people in this land, but these people are going to become so wicked that I'm going to have to wipe them out." And that, and it's done, then will be given to your descendants. That was the plan. It's still the plan. And that's the plan Abraham was told at the covenant that says their wickedness is not yet full. You're going, people are going to go into oppression in a strange land for 400 years. So Abraham says, we're going to this land that God's going to give us, but the people there are wicked. If they're all like Sodom, he may have had a point. He may have had a case. These people are so wicked that they're going to kill me before God can carry out his plan. That's his thinking. That's his thinking in Haran before he leaves Haran. And he lives that way for 25 years. And so he says, there's surely no fear of God in this place. He knows that that's what God has said about this land that God's taking him to. And so I don't think he's referring specifically to Gerar. I think he's referring to the land as a whole. And he's lived in that fear for 25 years. And Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. So Abraham gets more sheep, more oxen, more servants. Find out in another verse later, more gold, more silver, more wealth. Very reminiscent of chapter 12. But unlike Pharaoh, who drove Abraham from his land, Abimelech recognizes the station that God has called Abram to. God told Abimelech, he's a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. And Abimelech recognizes, if this guy has that kind of power, I want him on my good side. And so unlike Pharaoh, who drives him from his land, Abimelech says, the land is before you. Choose where you want to live. Well, we've heard that before, haven't we? When did we hear it the last time? When Abram and Lot were quarreling, right? And Abram took Lot up to the top of the hill and said, the land is before you. Choose where you want to live. Abimelech in this passage is everything Abraham should be. God is using Abimelech in this passage to show Abraham who he needs to be. And to Sarah he says, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. One of the sources I read said 1,000 pieces of silver was the bride price for a bride to a god. 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication. This is the closing of the eyes before all who are with you. Before all men, you are cleared. This 1,000 pieces of silver is an indication that you are as pure today as you were the day I took you into my harem. And as far as everybody's concerned, it never happened. It's like a pardon. Only better then, because a pardon were taking something that did happen and saying it's as if it didn't. Abimelech saying, this is proof that nothing ever happened. So Abraham prayed to God. Undoubtedly, Abimelech told him that God said you would pray for me and that this curse would be lifted. And so Abraham prayed to God. He prayed for Abimelech. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is why I think Sarah was there about 3 months. Because it'd take a little while for them to figure out that they weren't having kids, right? The kids weren't coming on schedule. And we only have a year between the destruction of Gotham and the birth of Isaac. So that gives us about a 3-month window. The barrenness of Sarah has become the barrenness of Abimelech. That was the punishment. His entire household took on the barrenness of Sarah. And in that culture, to have no descendants was to be as a dead man. We heard this from Abraham in chapter 15, did we not? God says, I'm going to give you great reward. And Abraham says, well, what good is all that? I don't have any descendants. My house is going to go to Eliezer of Damascus. I'm as good as dead. And so Abimelech and his household were as good as dead because God had closed all their wombs. They had taken Sarah's barrenness had become theirs. Abram prayed to God. Abram, who is 100 years old, whose wife Sarah is 90 years old, who undoubtedly had called out to God for this child that God had promised and had not been answered, now is told to pray for the barrenness of Abimelech's family. And God answers his prayer. All through Sarah's childbearing years, they wanted a child, could not have one. Undoubtedly prayed for a child, did not get one. And now God says, pray for Abimelech. Because I've closed their wombs. And Abram does. And God opens the wombs. God had never answered this prayer for Abraham up to this point. He answers this prayer for Abimelech. Abraham lived for 25 years in fear, not in total trust of God. Yes, he had followed the call. Yes, he had lived in partial obedience. Yes, he had gone to Canaan. But the way he and Sarah presented themselves reflected his lack of total trust. Side note. Seth read to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Verse 20 said, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Abram's not alone, right? We're all like Abram in some way. Doesn't matter if you're looking at Abram, if you're looking at Joseph, if you're looking at David, if you're looking at all the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson, Gideon, Barak. They all have their flaws. Doesn't matter if you're looking at Hank, at David, at me, at Seth, the leaders of your church. We all have our flaws. Nobody deserves that kind of pedestal. Don't put us on one. Don't put anybody on one. I think God had to deal with this in Abram. And the way he finally ended up dealing with this was to have it called out publicly by Abimelech. What have you encountered that led you to do this? What have you encountered that led you? What is it in your life that keeps you from trusting God fully? I think God had to deal with this in Abram's life before he could get to chapter 21. Then, after Abraham prayed and saw God answer his prayer for the wombs of Abimelech's family, when he and Sarah have been childless for their entire lives, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. In spite of who Abraham was, in spite of how he had lived for 24 years, God, 25 years, God took care of him, God blessed him, and God will continue to bless him. God showed him mercy. God showed him compassion. The compassion that Abraham prayed about for Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram now is the recipient of in chapter 20. Then the Lord took note and opened Abram and opened Sarah's womb. Then they finally had that child of promise. Been in the habit the last several weeks of going back and summing up the things I've learned from a passage. But I think this passage speaks in a lot of different ways to a lot of different people. So today I'm not going to do that. Today I trust that somewhere in this passage God has spoken to you. I'm going to leave it there. Our Father, it's amazing how a story from 4,000, 6,000 years ago can be so relevant, can speak to us so timely of where we're at. And Lord, that speaks to us of two truths. One is that you never change. And two is that we have not changed. We today are like Abraham. We don't fully trust. And you are still a God of mercy and compassion. You showed mercy on Abimelech. You showed mercy on Abraham. We saw last week you showed compassion on Lot. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God of mercy. We thank you that you keep your promises to us, even when we are less. Even though we are less than perfect. And Lord, praise you for the goodness that you have shown. And I pray once again that we would be able to proclaim your mercy to those around us who need to hear it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.